Let us pray. Gracious God, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Make us hungry for this your word, that it may nourish us today in the ways of eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven. Amen.
Hello, everyone. Our scripture lesson is from Mark 14, verses 12 through 25. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house, he enters. The teacher asks, 'Where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "I will tell you the truth. One of you will betray me, one who was eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely not I." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "I will tell you the truth. I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." Thus read the Lord.
You know, Ruth, I know that you have the children's sermon today. Recognize that there aren't any children. Maybe you can just preach the sermon this morning instead. How would that be? One of the things that I always really loved doing with the kids in thinking about a children's sermon on a communion Sunday was to have them come and gather around the table. And kids are amazing in this way because they take it as such an honor to come to the table. And you invite them to come up nice and close and to look and to feel the table and to feel that this is indeed a table. Not an altar. There's no sacrifice that happens here. It's a table like the one that families used to sit around when they had dinner together. Maybe some still do. And the bread is real bread. You can eat it, and we do. And, well, grape juice in here. In my previous call in Freehold, we had wine and grape juice in the little trays, and they would always use like a rosé for the wine so that you could tell the difference. There was one Sunday where whoever was bringing the wine brought deep red wine for that day. And when I took the top off of the tray, I looked down to my horror. I couldn't tell the difference. And so I said, well, the way we always do it, that should be your first sign that I was about to get myself in trouble, by the way. The way we always do things is that the grape juice goes in the center and the wine goes around the outside. And so without tasting first, those were the instructions that I gave to the congregation. So imagine the look of horror when kids are sitting there with the cup in their hands and their parents are next to them, and I invite everyone to drink, and they do. The parents, realizing that they have grape juice, drawing the appropriate conclusion about what their children have next to them. But those are the kinds of things that happen around a table. There are great stories that come from around a table. There are great conversations that happen around a table. Formative events in the lives of people happen at the table. And it's no different for Jesus and his disciples here. The table on that particular day was set for a feast, a ceremonial feast, not unlike some of our ceremonial feasts, if you will. If I were to describe a holiday for you, chances are you would be able to tell me what you would find on the table on that particular day. If I said to you, Labor Day, you would say back to me, what? Hamburgers, hot dogs, barbecue food, right? If I were to say to you, Thanksgiving, you would say back to me, turkey, all right. Or some of you strange people, lasagna. Well, you can always tell the Italians in the room when they say lasagna. I had my first ever lasagna at Thanksgiving here in New Jersey. You can tell. You know, Easter is often ham. You know, in certain places and parts of the world, there's a special meal for Christmas, and so on and so forth. You know what your own family tradition is as well. So the disciples are gathered around the table at Passover to celebrate a holiday in that same way. And on the Passover table, you always have the same basic foods. You have roasted lamb, and you have unleavened bread. Now, why at Passover would you find those two foods on the table? Who can tell me? A little pop Bible quiz for us this morning. Yeah, Bob. Okay, all right. And what's the significance of the lamb at Passover? Good, right. So it's the Exodus story, right? The Israelites are in slavery, and the final plague that God brings upon the land to get his people out is the killing of the firstborn son of any household that didn't have a lamb's blood painted on the doorpost, okay? And the unleavened bread, because that's right. You had to leave fast before the bread had a chance to rise, right? So you couldn't wait for the bread to rise. It had to be baked while there was no yeast in it. So unleavened, flat bread, lamb. All right, very good. So they're sitting down eating this meal. And there are certain things that you do at a Passover meal. It's the responsibility of the youngest person at the table to ask a question, which is, why are we doing this? Why are we eating this feast? And then the adults around the table tell the story to the family as a reminder every year of the power of God to save God's people, the miraculous power of God to deliver the people out of slavery. That's the story. It's a reminder of God's power. It's a reminder of God's grace. And it happens every year, and every person at the table plays a role. So I wonder which one of Jesus' disciples was the youngest. I wonder which one of them asked the question, why are we doing this? So we know the story. We've become familiar with the story here this morning. But interestingly enough, Jesus provides a different answer for them, something that they had never heard before. Certainly, he would have told the story of what God did for the Israelites so many years ago. But then he continues on by saying, this bread, well, not this bread because of the yeast. It's probably closer to this gluten-free bread here that passes as bread for some. It says, this bread takes on new meaning for you. This is my body, which is for you. And this cup, which for them would have had wine, for us as grape juice. If it sits around long enough, it becomes wine. I think this is fresh. It says, this cup, this is my blood, the new covenant, a sign of the covenant. See, covenant is such a big deal around this feast. Because for years and years and years, and actually one of the things that we will dive down deep into in the coming weeks and months here at Abundant Life Reformed Church is the way that God makes covenants with his people over and over and over again. Makes one with all of creation at creation, makes a covenant with Abraham, makes a covenant with Jacob, makes a covenant with David and with Solomon and each one of the people in the Old Testament experiences this covenant, the language of covenant, an agreement, a promise that God has for God's people. And what Jesus says is that here at this Passover feast, we remember the covenant that God has with God's people. And now I become a sign of that covenant for you. That whenever you gather around this table, you are reminded of me. You're reminded of the things that you have seen me do. You're reminded of the things that I have said to you, and that you will be reminded of the things that I am about to do for you. Now remember what we said last week about this meal and who Jesus is eating it with. He's gathered with his closest friends, those who have been lockstep with him throughout this ministry around the Sea of Galilee and then down south toward the city of Jerusalem. They've been with him. They've seen the way that he's driven out demons. They've been with him when he has healed the sick, when he's raised the dead, when he has taught the people about God's word, about God's law. They've been with him every step of the way. And yet Jesus calls them out and says, even as we sit here as very close friends, one of you is going to betray me. And one by one, each one of them asks Is it me? I find that absolutely incredible. Because I feel like I would know if I was going to betray someone. Don't you? If I had it in mind anyway. But imagine that, well, at least 11 of the 12 had no idea. And yet they were still scared that it might be them. That something they would say, that something they would do, well-meaning as it might be betrayal of Jesus. I think these disciples, they see something in themselves that we would do well to see in ourselves as well, which is, try as we may, as hard as we might try to be good people, that sin is still a reality for us. And there still come moments that test us at the very core of who we are, and that, in all honesty, we might fail the test that comes along. And Jesus says to them, it's one of you who is here with me, who's dining with me, who dips their bread into the bowl. That's the one who is going to betray me. We give Judas a pretty hard time because he's the one who actually goes and does the physical act of betrayal. But as we've explored countless times, the only people left at the cross are women. And in John's gospel, John is there too. You might expect that. But none of the rest of the guys who are sitting around the table with Jesus are there with him in his hour of need. They've all abandoned him. They've all saved their own skin instead of laying it all on the line for Jesus. And the amazing thing is, and the important thing for us to remember this morning, is that Jesus still invites them to the table. He knows what they're going to do. He orchestrated this whole thing somehow. I find it amazing, this, you know, it's almost something out of a movie. You know, go into the town and you're going to see a guy carrying some water. Follow him into some house and say to the person whose house he enters, is the room prepared for the master's feast? So Jesus can see all of this. It's like he has a better vantage point of what's happening than anyone else in the story. It's like the Spirit of God is whispering in his ear, this is what comes next, this is what comes next, this is what comes next. And Jesus somehow is able to see their betrayal. He can see their sin. He can see that they are not going to be with him. But it doesn't disqualify them from being guests at the table that he is host at. Because it's in the feast that they find their forgiveness. It's in the Passover celebration that the people remember God's redemption story. And it's for us, when we gather around the table, that we remember God's redemption story in our lives. How we were sinners and yet Christ still loved us. We find it at the baptismal font that we love because Christ first loved us. And we remember at the table that we gather together not as those who are worthy, but those who are called by a God who is worthy. This Christ who has promised to be with us. And so when we gather at the table, we reenact this salvation story. We devote it to muscle memory. I'm actually a proponent of churches doing this every single week. because we need the reminder of God's grace. We need our bodies to become actively engaged, because when we do that, when we do something other than just listen, our ears get tired sometimes. Our brains get tired sometimes. If I were to take a poll, you know, a silent anonymous poll, you know, ask everyone to, you know, pull out your phone and tweet to me, you know, what things during the last 20 minutes did you remember you need to do today? Our minds wander. But somehow when we're holding bread in our hand, or we are tasting something, we can smell it, our attention is drawn there. It gives us something to do, some way for our bodies to participate in God's redemption story. And it takes on new meaning for us. It takes on lasting meaning for us. And that meaning slips over time. And so we need the reminders, the constant reminders of this story. But in the feast, the whole gospel story is told. And if you listen closely to the words that we will say back and forth to each other in just a couple of minutes, we see the whole of God's story played out in this meal. It reminds us of our creation in God's image. It reminds us of how we've sinned. It reminds us of Christ's death on the cross. And it reminds us that because of that, when we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we are fully God's. We belong to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that gives us the strength to go on another day. It gives us the strength to live out our lives in a difficult world as God's people. And so the table is prepared for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.